read three scriptures, the first in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now 1 Corinthians and chapter 15 and verse number 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Now finally, Matthew 11 and verse number 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And we trust the Lord will bless these readings from his word. My exercise this afternoon is to, as you'll see from the scriptures that I've read, to encourage the Lord's people. I was thinking of the little words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those two little words, in vain. And it's so easy for us as believers, with all the turmoil that surrounds us, to perhaps think that, well, what's the point? And I guess that's the expression that comes to my mind, and I wonder whether it ever comes to yours. In some aspect of your life, you're meeting with opposition or difficulties or problems to the extent that in the end you just simply feel, well, why should we just keep on going? Why not just give up? And I think these three verses are very helpful in encouraging us to overcome that attitude. But it's very real. You know, it happens to all of us, I'm sure. Some of us are perhaps more prone to it than others. But this whole point, and this is why some of these verses were written, of course, the whole point is that the Lord would encourage us to go on, and he would give us real motivation to do that. It's not that he takes out the whip and drives us on. No, he puts things before our gaze that will draw us on, that will keep us going, that will give us the incentive to do that. Now, in order to impress that, I just want to look at the context of these three verses that we have read. The first one, I want to think about the context there. It's to do with enduring. You have need of endurance. And if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, this is all based on the work there. It brings to us the assurance of the remission of sins. I want to put a foundation underneath us today. The remission of sins. And because that has been established and is certain and is sure, therefore we're encouraged to go on in the way that this chapter develops. The remission of sins. That's a wonderful thing. You think of it when you feel like just giving up. You remember this. Your sins are forgiven. And nothing can alter that. God will stand by that for all eternity. Your sins are forgiven. That's a tremendous basis. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the exhortation there is based on the resurrection of Christ. And that's the foundation of Christianity. That's where we stand. That's our assurance. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the basis there. When we come to Matthew chapter 11, it's a very interesting chapter in the experience of the Lord Jesus. And I want to show there that what sustained the Lord Jesus in adverse circumstances was his recognition of the Father's wisdom, his recognition of the Father's wisdom. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now that third one I have been interested in recently and have spoken about the chapter just a week or so ago. I want to link it in with these other two today, just for my encouragement and your encouragement, because I need it as much as you do. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 first of all and have a look at the call to endurance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You know, when you come into chapter 10 of Hebrews, as we've said, the opening 18 verses are about the remission of sins. And what we have here is a threefold affirmation of that fact. Because in verses 1 to 10, it's the Lord Jesus who gives us that absolute assurance. He says there in verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And then down in verse 9, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Lord Jesus, in these prophetic scriptures, is giving us the absolute assurance he has done what is necessary for the remission of sins, the sacrifice of Christ. But then in verses 11 to 14, we have another testimony, and that is God's testimony to the fact that our sins are forgiven. Because the Lord Jesus has been sat down on the right hand of God. That's a tremendous reality. These priests stand daily. They used to do that because they daily had to offer sacrifices. But this man, it says in verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. He did not have to rise again to offer another sacrifice. His one sacrifice was sufficient. And in regard to sacrificial work, the Lord Jesus has forever sat down. It is finished. And thus God now has seated him at his own right hand. God gives testimony to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then finally in verse 15, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And you have the Spirit of God bringing his testimony to bear from the Old Testament. And it says in verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now I want to put that as just a little foundation underneath you, because that's the end of the doctrinal development in this book. And suddenly it turns round and says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. And it begins to unfold to us all that is ours and all that is available because of this tremendous fact. The sacrifice of Christ has established a firm foundation. Our sins are forgiven. They'll be remembered no more. We can now enter with boldness into the presence of God, and we can carry on in our testimony for God with full confidence. Now, that's why where we read down in verse 35, I'm not going to develop the rest of the chapter, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. Let's enjoy that afresh today. Let's revel in that confidence. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. God is my Father. The Lord Jesus is my Saviour. The Spirit dwells within. All is well. All is well with my soul. And whatever may come in to press from the same level, as it were, from either side, I can look up into the presence of God and I can say, praise the Lord, all is well. All is well with my soul. Isn't that a tremendous thing to stand upon every day of our lives? In the midst of all the circumstances and all the difficulties, my sins are forgiven. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. What was happening? Ye have need of endurance. You see, it was getting a bit long. The waiting time was getting a bit long. You know what it's like when you're waiting for something and it drags on and drags on and you begin to lose your expectancy. You know, you look out the window every now and again, and in the end you just give up. It doesn't look as though the person is going to come. That's what's happening. Ye have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then he draws the promise before them and says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Never, and I know what we mean, but never say, if the Lord tarry, he will not tarry. He may not come for a little while, but he will not tarry. The moment is determined in the will of God when the Lord Jesus will return, and he will not put it off. Sins are dealt with. The Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and he's waiting for the very right moment when he'll rise up and he'll call into his presence all those who belong to him. So is that encouragement? I find that encouraging, just to know that the plan of God is all intact. Everything has been done. God has put his stamp of approval on the work of Christ. The Spirit of God confirms it to our hearts, and by the Spirit we get this message. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't throw it all in. God is in control. And in a little while, he that shall come will come. Wouldn't it be sad to have just thrown it all in just before the Lord came? You know, you'd sort of wish you'd held on a bit longer, wouldn't you? That's in a very natural way of speaking, but still, that's the point. And so, just take that little word to your heart and to mine today. Yet a little while, he that shall come will come. So we should not cast away our confidence. We have need of endurance. And you know that God has all kinds of ways of developing endurance in our lives through the difficulties and circumstances of life. Isn't that what James says? Let endurance have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, lacking in not one thing. That's what God wants to develop. And if you're having a problem at the moment, maybe the Lord is developing endurance so that you and I will better be able to wait for the moment when he'll take us into his own presence. So just keep that in mind as we move on. Your sins are all forgiven. Everything's well with your soul. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that wonderful chapter that we all love to dwell on, and have a look at the teaching here. It says in verse 27, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just think of that for a minute. Isn't that wonderful? He's been talking about sin and death. And they're the two ugly words that come before us at times. Sin, death, and we know their relationship. But all of a sudden, he sets it all aside and he looks up into the presence of God and he says, thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My, we're on the winning side, you know. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not even sin, with all that's involved in it, and death, and all that that means. Not even those things can have their effect. There's a day coming when they will be totally set aside, utterly unseen anymore, put aside, and it's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the development to that in this chapter? The development is simple, isn't it? The fact that Christ has risen from the dead. Now, if Christ has not risen from the dead, we have nothing. Let's be sure of that. If there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then we have absolutely no foundation for our faith. We have no forgiveness for our sins. We have no future hope before us. It is an absolutely hopeless situation if Christ be not risen from the dead. But, verse 20 says, now is Christ risen from the dead. Isn't that lovely? Just turn it right around. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, the first 34 verses of this chapter are about what I've called the message of resurrection. And in that message we get the facts of resurrection from verses 1 to 11. Verse 12 to 19, we have the folly of faith if there is no resurrection. That's a doctrinal section. The first bit was historical. Christ is risen. Here's the proof. Here's the people who saw him. The next section is the folly of faith. It's doctrinal. If Christ isn't risen, what about our preaching? What about our faith? It's all of no avail. But then verses 20 to 24, it's future events. This is prophetical, based on the resurrection of Christ. And that's where I want us to think for a moment. You see, this is the centre of the chapter. Now, verse 20, is Christ risen from the dead? What does that mean? He has become the first fruits of them that slept. The resurrection of Christ is not an isolated incident. He is the first fruits now of them that slept. And because Christ is risen, then those in Christ will rise also. Keep that in your mind. That's the certainty. This is what I've called the certainty that comes with all of this. Christ rose. See, in Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. But there's a suitable order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now let's just dwell there. When those disciples looked inside the tomb and there was no body, the Lord's body was not there, the clothes were, but he was not there. What was the message? He is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And those disciples went away with that vision in their mind, an empty tomb. And then the Lord Jesus reveals himself in their midst. And firmly entrenched in the minds of these early believers is this: the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. And so life-changing was it that they were willing to risk their lives and even lose their lives to stand upon that fact. Christ has risen. And if it meant that they would be the laughingstock of the people or put into prison and ultimately executed, nothing mattered to them. The thing that mattered, Christ has risen. And we know he's risen. And because of that, we believe there's a future. And what you do to this body has no relevance whatsoever. We're going to be with Christ. Why? Because he has risen. Christ has risen. What a tremendous thing. Not only do we have the assurance from Hebrews 10 that our sins are forgiven, we have the absolute certainty that Christ has risen from the dead. Well, that's the message of resurrection. Verse 25 to 34 tells us the folly of faithfulness. This is the practical section. If the early bit was the folly of faith, if Christ were not risen, this is the folly of faithfulness. Why should we be faithful? Why should we serve the Lord if Christ be not risen from the dead? But remember, Christ is risen from the dead. Well, then there are other questions that come up. 35 to 50 is the method of resurrection. How can it possibly be? And the answer from Paul comes back, my, you're very foolish. You see it around you every day. Death is necessary for resurrection. The seed has to be buried to come up. Goes in with one body, comes up with a different body. And so he develops that truth that we haven't got time to look at, the method of resurrection. But verses 51 to 57, the mystery associated with the resurrection. My, he says, I show you a mystery. What's the mystery? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And I believe that's the mystery. You see, there's no mystery in sleeping and changing. In other words, there's not really any mystery in resurrection to a new body. There is a mystery in getting a new body without death. Now, that's brand new, you know. You can't sit the seed there and let it get a body till it's buried and rises again. But here's a new thing God's going to do. We here today are waiting with that expectant possibility that the Lord Jesus could come to the air and we get a new body without going through death. My, that's something wonderful. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Waiting for it? Are we looking for it? Are we certain it will be? Or is it a theory well embedded in the backs of our minds? Does it move us day by day with reality? There's going to be a twinkling of an eye moment when it all changes. No wonder he says, therefore. This is the verse we wanted. Therefore, 58, my beloved brethren. Think of that. Think of how he says that. You think of all the things he said to them in this epistle. My beloved brethren, he says. My, this man had a heart for the people of God. Don't think that to correct the people of God you've got a stamp on them. My beloved brethren, he says, be steadfast, unmovable. What's he saying to them? He's saying, look, you just have fixed hearts, have firmness of heart. And secondly, don't allow any forces to come in and move you. Steadfast in yourself, unmovable with regard to outside pressures on you, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labour's not in vain in the Lord. Nothing's in vain if we're going to rise again. Nothing that's done in the name of the Lord is going to be empty and useless if there is a future life, if there's something ahead of us that will be there for all eternity. My, whatever happens in this life should be counted
in the light of eternity. What does he mean, labour here? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Let's not get too carried away with the definition of this. This is to every believer in the assembly. Now, what's the work of the Lord? What's this labour that we're supposed to do? This covers every aspect of your life and mine. Every aspect of our lives. Whatever we do it as unto the Lord. You think of the instructions to children, obey your parents in the Lord. You think of instructions to servants, to masters, husbands, wives. What's all that? That's the work of the Lord, living for the Lord. Oh, there's other work of the Lord as well, of course. There's the ministry to the saints, not just ministering from the platform, but there were those who were commended for the way they laboured in their ministering to the saints, and they do minister. Yeah, there's a lot of work going on here, looking after the needs of the saints. Labour, the work of the Lord. You see, let's not narrow it. It's talking about living for God. It's talking about living in the light of the Lordship of Christ in our lives daily. It's talking about how you carry on in your workplace, how you carry on in your place of education, how you carry on in the assembly and in the home, in the family. It's all the work of the Lord, living for the Lord in this world. Now, he says, and of course, we have our responsibilities in regard to testimony. We have it in the assembly, we have it going out from the assembly. All of those things are involved here. You look at the word labour. Even Paul laboured with his hands. That's an honourable thing to do. Do your job well. Earn money to make your life the way it ought to be. Don't become covetous, just labour to get what you need. See, it's all honouring to the Lord Jesus. But put it all together, and he says here, abound in the work of the Lord. Whatever it is that God has given you to do, abound in it with this certainty: the Lord is coming, resurrection is real, one day I'll get a new body and I'll be with the Lord Jesus forevermore. You know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Your labour in the Lord, your labour in the things of the Lord, in the work of the Lord, for the sake of the Lord. Nothing like that can ever be empty or in vain. Why? Because Christ has risen from the dead. Now, a final word from Matthew 11, and here we have the example of the Lord Jesus. And I'll try to cover this quickly. Matthew chapter 11, and the Lord Jesus says, notice three words at the beginning of verse 25. At that time. At that time. What time? It's always interesting to ask, what time? It was a time when we have John expressing certain reservations. That's how I understand it anyhow. He sends a question anyhow. Verse 3, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That's John's little bit. I don't know how the Lord felt about that, but that was one of the things at that time. The second thing, verse 16, whereunto shall I liken this generation? Children in the marketplaces calling to their fellows, saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced, we have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. What have we got here? We've got the people's dissatisfaction. They're not satisfied with John, they're not satisfied with the Lord Jesus, they're not going to be satisfied with anything. How did the Lord feel about that? Thirdly, the cities. He began to upbraid the cities, verse 20, wherein most of his mighty works were done. Most of his mighty works were done. And yet they hadn't responded. They hadn't repented. You've got the doubts, if they are doubts of John. You've got the dissatisfaction of the people. You've got the disbelief of the cities. What's it all add up to? It's at that time that Jesus said, for us, that would be the utmost discouragement. Everything's gone wrong. Everything seems to have gone astray. At that time, Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Wouldn't it have been more elevating to have the wise and the prudent accept the Lord Jesus?
that wasn't the plan of God, and it didn't happen that way. You know, we go in for a little bit too much of being, you know, the big accepted person, whatever, in whatever sphere, but not the Lord Jesus. He said, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." It was only the babes, they're the ones who believed on him. A bit down-putting, isn't it? If you were out for personal elevation, it would be very down-putting to think the only people who listened to you were the babes. That's how it was. "Even so, Father," and this little verse, I think, is the ultimate in submission. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." And I just wondered, in looking at that recently, I just wondered whether that would help us in our circumstances, if we were able to just look up into the presence of God and say, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." I can't understand it. I don't know why, you know, like Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God, which is better than understanding. I can't come to the appreciation of it. I don't get the point. But Father, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And just to be able to rest there. No wonder the Lord Jesus said just after this, "Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He'll be able to teach us that lesson, how to rest in his will, how to have that contentment in the will of God, how to look up in the midst of all the opposition and all the difficulties and all the despairs and all the things of life, and be able to say, "Even so, far being good in thy sight." I trust that these things might just... Hebrews chapter 10, what's the point? Endure. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. First, that's because of the remission of sins. All is well with your soul. 1 Corinthians 15, abound, steadfast, unmovable, abound in the work of the Lord, for your labour is not in vain in the Lord. You know, spend your life for the Lord. It's not a waste, because we're going to be with him. And finally, just from the example of the Lord Jesus, don't be discouraged. The Father's got it all in hand, and he is all wise and all wonderful, God and Father. May the Lord encourage.